8 this morning as we begin our message, if you guys are ready for that, ready or not, right? While you're looking up John chapter 8, I want to ask y'all to reminisce a little bit. And maybe it's just me, but maybe y'all understand this. When you're at least a little boy on the playground at school, back in my day, there were many of opportunities to flex your little grade school muscles at the other boys in the class, right? And prove that you're tougher than them or they're tougher than you. And we're constantly challenging each other. I don't know. Maybe the girls did this. I don't know. There was one time a girl challenged me one time, and it wasn't a very pleasant experience, but that's a whole nother story. Talking about drawing lines in the sand, we would be out on the playground at school, and when we decided we were going to see who's better or tougher, we would literally draw a line and dare somebody, I dare you to cross that line right there. I dare you. That's what we would do, and it was a challenge of our boyhood. I won't say manhood because we weren't nowhere close to manhood, but it was a challenge to who we were in a status in our little community of grade school kids. Sometimes I'd do it with my brothers. We'd draw lines. We were all the time drawing lines. Don't touch that. If you eat that last cookie, me and you going outside. That's what we brothers would do. We're drawing lines in the sand to each other. You're making a statement, and you're making it clear, and you're giving somebody else a choice. Parents do it all the time. Anybody who's raised any kids know that, right? Don't make me get up. I used to say that all the time. Don't make me get up. I'm comfortable. If I have to get up, it's going to be problems, right? I like the count to three thing. Like, that always works. I'm going to count to three, and if you don't, that's a line in the sand. That's what we do. Bosses do it to their employees. Call an employee into the office and say, hey, what's up, boss? How about showing up on time? That's a line. Because if you don't, we're going to have some consequences. You might get fired if you don't start showing up on time. If you don't start doing your job better, we're going to have to replace you. Those are lines in the sand where people have to make decisions. And we do it to each other all the time. We do it to ourselves all the time. You ever been driving down a road and do or say, don't admit this out loud, but you do or say something out loud or to yourself and you're just like, man, I got to stop doing that. I got to stop thinking that. I got to stop saying it. You're drawing a line in the sand. You're drawing a line in the sand for your own self. You're making yourself have a decision to make. The Bible, God's word, is all about lines drawn in the sand. It's all about being faced with decisions that you and I have to make about life, about God, about each other, and so on, about eternity even. Jesus and his entire ministry, including his death, burial, and resurrection, is him drawing a line in the sand, isn't it? We're going to look at a few examples. I'm going to try to go through these fairly swiftly, right? Because there's some examples that I want to look at so that we can just make the point. And here in a little bit, you're going to see kind of where this is all coming from, because I think y'all already know that we live in a world where the Christian life and faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is becoming more unpopular than it ever was in my lifetime anyway. I won't say ever in the history of man, because I'm pretty sure I've read some gruesome stories about some believers who were mistreated badly about their faith in this world. But we live in the same world, in a different time period, with the same kind of people, and we have the same challenges as far as our faith goes, and as far as who we are in Christ, and how we live this Christian life. And I just want to look at a few examples of what these lines in the sand are and what they mean. Because there's two things that we can think about. There's lines that are drawn in the sand that you and I have to respond to, and everybody else for that matter. And then there's other times when you and I should be making the decision to draw that line in the sand for ourselves or for others in the world. So look at John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is the only one I'm going to read all the way through, because I want to talk about it a little bit this morning in reference to the other examples. Verse 1 of chapter 8, you have to look at it. I'll give you a couple seconds. I don't have room to put it all on there, but we're going to focus on a couple verses. Chapter 8, verse 1 of John's Gospel. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, verse 4, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Verse 6, they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then in verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. In verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said in verse 11, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either, whichever way you come from. From now on, sin no more. This is an amazing account here. This is an amazing situation. Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders who are intent on attacking him and destroying him and disrupting the gospel, his life, his ministry, what God is doing. And they are trying to set him up as usual with this whole situation. What's interesting to me is he doesn't defend himself so much because he knows they're trying to trap him. He knows if he answers, yes, you should stone her, then he would agree with them in what the law says, and that would prove what they're trying to prove is that he's claiming to be the Son of God. And if he disagrees with them, then he's setting himself up to be a person who is against God. Either way, they feel like they've got him trapped. And here's the thing about Jesus that I notice a lot. Jesus has a way of saying things without saying things, which is totally amazing to me. And it's not a surprise to me, but it's amazing to me. And it's really because Jesus is who he is. He doesn't have to speak any words at all. But he does. But first, what's interesting is he stoops down on the ground and he just starts writing in the dirt or the sand or whatever's there on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. We can speculate, and some have done some studies and did some somewhat fairly decent speculations, but there's no possible way really to know exactly what he wrote. It must not matter, or we would know, right? But he wrote something on the ground. And they kept asking him. They kept on after him. So he stands up and he finally says some words. He says, "Who is it among you that's not a sinner? If you're the one who's not a sinner, then you step up here and you handle this." Wouldn't that get your attention? It gets my attention. And then he goes back to writing on the ground again. And what's interesting to me, in verse 8, he says he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. Verse 9 is interesting. He says, when they heard it, they began to leave. Heard what? He wasn't talking. He was writing on the ground. Now, some people might say, well, they heard his fingers scratching in the dirt. Okay, possibly. No doubt there was everyone's attention in the court area that were there listening, no one talking, everybody's listening and waiting to see what Jesus is going to do or say and how this is going to play out. I believe that when Jesus wrote down whatever he was writing down, and by the way, some people speculate that he was writing down the sins of those men. Some believe that he was writing their names down. Again, it doesn't really matter, because whatever it was, these men heard it. I see this as conviction in their hearts, right? You know, I say things a lot when I'm preaching, and I'll kind of remind you guys. I'm like, you know, that right there was a dramatic pause. That was for y'all. I say that sometimes. That's for y'all to hear what I just said and then let it soak in. And it's also an opportunity to catch my breath and make sure I'm not off my notes. But it's really for whatever I just said for y'all to just think about for a minute. I was taught that in one of the first preaching courses I took in college. They said, don't be afraid to pause. And they were really trying to teach us, don't be so nervous that you just ramble on and on with no periods in your sentences, which is important too. But I learned that sometimes if you pause, people have a chance to think about what was just said, and the Spirit of God has a chance to work. I see this as one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, dramatic pauses in the history of dramatic pauses for these men. There's no other reason for them to just back off of their assault on Jesus and then just walk away. And notice it says the older guys walked away first. I just see that as they're a little bit wiser than the younger guys. They catch on a little faster. They're like, yeah, I don't want to be a part of this. And they just walk off. Let's go figure something else out. Because if they were to keep on pursuing this assault, then surely in front of everyone there in the court, they would have been exposed to being just as guilty as this woman ever was in her sin. And Jesus says, is anybody here to condemn you? And he's like, well, then I don't either. He's preaching about grace. This is an awesome, awesome moment where Jesus is drawing a line in the sand because they're questioning him about the law. Doesn't the law say, God's law, say that this woman should be condemned and that we should handle it? God's people should handle it. And the truth is, the law does say that. But Jesus, standing there in the flesh, grace, standing there in the flesh, completes the law, and therefore the law no longer takes its effect. See? And that's why he's saying to the lady, if they can't condemn you, then neither do I. Who really has the authority? Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not any other person has any authority to condemn her or them or any of us, only God. And Jesus is saying, well, I don't condemn you either because I am grace. Lying in the sand to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these powerful, well-read and extremely intelligent law knowers. He drew a line and said, okay, you're going to stay in the law or you're going to come and join me in grace. It's amazing, isn't it? It's the gospel message. Verse 5 is where he's explaining that. Because they were like, look, isn't this what the law says? And then they asked the question, what do you say, Jesus? Okay, well, if you ask me, I will tell you. What do you say? So he told them. He wrote it in the ground. And then he spoke to them. And then he wrote some more stuff in the ground. Isn't that just like Jesus to love even the Pharisees and the scribes enough not to tear them down in front of everybody, but reach into their heart and convict them so much that it changes everything for them? Whatever he wrote in the ground, it got their attention because it says whenever they heard it. You ever been convicted? Don't say no, because I know you have. We've all been convicted from time to time. Anybody who's saved, anybody who's genuinely saved by the blood of Christ because of your faith and your acceptance of him and your repentance and so on, has been convicted that you're a sinner. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. That's what that describes. Another line in the sand. When the Spirit of God is preaching the gospel through the disciples, and people, thousands of people are like, hey, we are guilty. They heard the truth. And the line was drawn. And they had to decide, am I going to stay where I'm at, or am I going to go with God? Conviction is the line in the sand, y'all. I praise God for conviction. If it wasn't for being convicted, I would never know I'm in trouble. I would never know I'm offending God. I would just go on about my merry way in my kingdom and end up eternally separated from God in a place that we know is hell, which isn't really the best word to describe what that really is like. They were faced with a line in the sand and they walked away. Then we can see here in Exodus chapter 32, I'm not going to read all of that one. Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 to 26. Write that down on your notes. Go study it later. This is where Moses is talking to God on the mountain. He's coming down with the Ten Commandments, right? What a moment. What a privilege it must have been for Moses to have that interaction with God the Father. And he tells Aaron, BRB, hang out here. That means be right back. That's what young people do. They text, BRB. That means be right back. He said that to Aaron. He comes back, and what are they doing? They're having this big party, worshiping this golden calf, and when he comes to Aaron, he's like, what in the world, Aaron? He's like, well, the people got scared. You know how they are. They're always tending to the wicked ways, and they got scared, so I told them to give me their gold, and I threw it on the fire, and it just popped out. And it says in verses 19 to 26, it describes, of Exodus chapter 32, it describes Moses' anger about this. Moses was so angry about this that he drew a line in the sand. Look at this, verse 26 with us. 25 and 26. Now when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. He stood up in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And then it says, all the sons of Levi gathered to him. Line in the sand, y'all. I mean, Moses was coming down from the mountain, faithfully serving God, in God's time, and all of this was God's timing, and he shows up, and the people had lost their minds. They thought that Moses isn't coming back, God doesn't care, we have to fend for ourselves, we need a God, so let's just make one. And then suddenly, God shows up. What are y'all doing? Doesn't that sound familiar? There was a line in the sand when Adam and Eve found themselves naked in the garden. And God shows up, what are y'all doing? What's going on here? And guess what Adam starts doing? He blames the woman. He blames Satan. He blames God. Everybody but himself. Because the line was drawn and he chose the wrong thing. The line was drawn clearly. There's only, with Moses, there's only one God, y'all. Right? That was only one amen out of the whole room that I heard. Maybe some of y'all mumbled it under your breath. But there's only one God. There's only one God to serve. There's only one God who will save you. There's only one God who even loves you. And I think he has every right to draw lines like this. And it doesn't even matter what I think about that. It's the fact, isn't it? Then we go to, let's go quickly over to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 to 40. This is one of my favorite accounts in history when God shows himself to the world and it's obvious and nobody can refute it. It's an amazing moment because we find Elijah having to square up against the prophets of Baal. The Israelites have compromised themselves because they're people. And Aaron was right. They tend to sin. And they had they hadn't really given up on God. They haven't given up on God and said, we don't know God, we don't need God, or he's given. No, they were just trying to have their cake and eat it too, so to speak. They were saying, well, we can worship God and all of these other gods. 400 and some prophets of Baal would lead these people in this worship. And they would do crazy things worshiping this god, these gods. They would like beat themselves up and cut themselves trying to pray and worship these gods. So Elijah comes in and says, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll get a sacrifice. You get a sacrifice. Y'all offer the sacrifice to your gods, however which way you do it. And then I'll offer a sacrifice to God, my God, and we'll see what happens. And the long story short, God showed himself. The prophets of Baal about killed themselves worshiping a God that never answered them, never showed up, was never around. The whole ordeal happened and they failed miserably, made fools of themselves. And then check this out. Let me see if I can find this real quick. I want to read to you the prayer in chapter 18. This is Elijah's prayer. He gets the offering set up. He waters it down with enormous amounts of water, and he makes it impossible to light a fire under it. And then in verse 36 of chapter 18 in 1 Kings, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, he goes to God, it's his turn to pray and see what will happen. Here's his prayer. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. That's his prayer. He goes into prayer and he's like, hey, God, will you just show the world who you are right now? And then he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Now he's praying not only that he would show himself, but that he's praying for these people. And then in verse 39, after the Lord sent fire straight down from heaven and just not only consumed the offering, but consumed all of the water, all of the wood, the entire altar, and scorched the earth underneath it. It was totally obvious that God had just shown himself to the world. No one could deny it. It says in verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And if y'all don't believe that's not going to happen again in this world, you're mistaken. Because Jesus will show up and it will be known to the world who is Lord. In verse 21 of this particular part of Scripture, here's how this all started. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? He's saying to the Israelites, he goes, how long are y'all going to limp around in half-truth? Like barely in with God and barely in with some other gods, or trying to be on the fence, trying to play both sides of the court. How long are y'all going to try to live this way? That was his question. That was him drawing a line in the sand. You can't have it both ways. You either worship God or you worship other gods. There is nothing in between. And God answered the prayer in a big way. Amazing, amazing line drawn in sand. You know, part of the reason that I wanted to bring this message to you this morning is because over the last handful of years, we have watched our society be more and more bold with their loose, sinful, wicked living. And I'm being very careful saying their loose, wicked, and sinful living, because we can all find ourselves compromising. We can all find ourselves at some point or another not seeing the line that God is drawing in our life. And I don't know how many times I've heard even the sweetest of our elderly saints throughout the churches sit back and say, well, It's just a little white lie. God understands. We don't really. Just because we're believers, just because we say we love the Lord, doesn't mean we have it all together. Doesn't mean we're not still a work in progress. You know, I love it. I love it. Every other preacher I know loves it when y'all hear the word and hear the sermon and you sit there and you say amen. And you're not afraid to say it. And you're not afraid for anybody else to hear you say it because you believe what the truth is whenever the truth is preached. I love it. But here's what needs to happen, because amens aren't worth anything if we're not living that amen in our lives. If we're not out in the world and that amen don't match up with the way we're living, then we're just like these people. We're trying to worship Baal and worship God at the same time. We're trying to have it the way we want it and still say we worship the Lord. We have to be different than the world. I mean, you don't have to be, but if you want to be God's people, then that's what's going to happen. That's the way God's people are. We are not the same. We don't do the things that the world says is okay, that we know offend God. Our children are being assaulted every day, every single day, our little children, by Satan and his wickedness and the immoral behavior of society. And we can sit back and get mad at those people who are not believers all we want to, but where's the church? Protecting them and teaching them something different, showing them something different. Where are we? Our high school kids and college students are under so much pressure by their teachers and their peers and their and this world to denounce God and chase after the gods of this world. Because it is no longer popular to be a Christian in this world. It's not even acceptable in our society. In fact, if you're a believer that Jesus is the Christ, we've become the enemy in this world. And if society's not drawing a line for us to notice, I don't know what else is happening. If God's not drawing a line for us to notice, you say you believe, you say amen to every verse in the Bible, but what are we doing? How are we living? How are we loving people in such a way where we can stand firm in what God says is true or not true and still love people without accepting their sinful behavior and dancing around the golden calves that we create? Tough, isn't it? Because I'm standing here preaching this sermon just saying to myself, is like, how many times have you compromised? How many times have you failed to say something? How many times have you shrunk back a little bit? This is why we need Jesus, y'all. This is why we need the Spirit of God in our life. Because it's the Spirit of God that brings the conviction to our heart. Hey, that's not funny. Don't laugh at that dirty joke. Don't say that's okay. Don't participate in the sin in the world. And it's tough. It's hard because it means you have to stand out and be different. It means that when Moses says, if you're with God, come over here, it means you have to leave the crowd and go over there. We have to be a congregation that doesn't just give in to the compromises that the world is demanding every church to give into so that we can be equality sufficient or whatever the words are these days. I'm not going to be woke, y'all. Because woke don't honor God. Amen. I love woke people, but I'm not going to join them. I'm not doing it because it doesn't honor God. It is not what God wants for anybody. We ourselves, our society, we're subjected constantly. I don't even watch television that much just because of the commercials, y'all. You realize that just moments of commercials get into your eyeballs, go into your brain, and it'll end up in your heart. And it'll infect the heart. If there's more of the world coming in than there is of the Word of God and prayer life and fellowship with other believers and doing ministry, if you're not doing that more than you're watching and participating in the world, you will fail. You will fall out. There is no such thing as a woke Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who can live in this world also and be of the world. I mean, every religion, every belief system that's created by man is against us, rising up and getting stronger because they're making the most noise. Atheism, humanism, any other ism that a person can figure out is what people want to worship. We just witnessed. I couldn't look at my phone. I couldn't look at the television. I couldn't go anywhere in public without hearing people talk about it. I got other preachers calling me about it. We got people who are supposed to be society's heroes and entertainment gurus that are allowing some person to go up and present this display of worshiping Satan on national television, which presents to the world that this behavior is okay and acceptable and is the way to go now. And if you're not offended by that, then maybe there's a line in the sand that you need to look at. Now, me personally, I don't really believe those people were trying to worship Satan on that television bit. I think they're mocking God is what I think they're doing. See, God's not real. This is all just pretend. And if Jesus shows up and they don't repent, woe to them. And if some believers around the world, including us, if we don't reach out and love them in some form or fashion, then maybe we're not really doing the job we thought we were doing. Because those people are going to hell, and Jesus died for them too. There's not a person on this planet that you can't look at that Jesus didn't die for. So here's the point. I got so many more examples, but I didn't put them all on here because I'll be here all day. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever would believe could have everlasting life. Everybody's invited, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. Whoever believes, whoever wants to be with God can be there. The entire gospel message is about the lines in the sand. John 3:16 is a line in the sand. Everybody can be with God for eternity. You just have to believe. There's the line. I can just hear Jesus writing it in the dirt. Whosoever believes. And the question is, for every man, woman, and child that's ever existed, is are you going to believe or not? Because these Pharisees and these scribes back in John chapter 8 that were challenging Jesus, I have to believe that even in that moment when he was writing on the ground, there could have been a moment where they said, you know what, let's just rethink this whole thing. Maybe this is who he is who he says he is. What would have happened to them if they had done that? I mean, they would have had to humble themselves a lot, wouldn't they? Because there's all kind of people around, including the woman they were trying to stone. It takes humility. First, we have to see the line, and then we have to respond to the line in the sand. There's a world that's dying spiritually. They seem to be, it's not even that they are screaming out for help because they don't think they need help. They don't think they're in danger. They're celebrating the fact that they're dying. They're reveling in it. They're enjoying this death, this process of death, this spiritual death. They're running to it, the world. Us good old truck driving guys that say they're wallering in it. They're just rolling around and just loving it. Thinking it's a big joke. Thinking there's no consequences. Thinking it's not real. And They're living these lives, the world, and some of the believers in the churches are living like there is no line in the sand, like there's no consequences for our behavior. Well, what about grace? I thought God loves everybody. I'm glad you understand that. But there's still a line in the sand. And let me just say this. Sometimes we get too busy, like the Pharisees and the scribes, trying to keep up with the laws and the rules and to do this and to thus say the Lord this and that. And we get so legalistic about doing church, people are running to their death right by the church and we don't do a thing about it. And I don't mean just we in this church. I'm talking about the church around the world. Everybody keeps saying, how'd the world get this way? How did the church get away? How did the country get away from God? It's because we've been playing on the fence. Now, I haven't heard anybody in this church since I've been here say anything like this, but every other place I've been to serve, when Super Bowl Sunday comes around, that's all that everybody ever talks about. Even at church, are we going? What time are we going to leave? We got the game going on. Some of them skip church because they got to go set the house up for their company to come over. Nothing wrong at all with that. I don't think. You and the Lord know. Right? I used to be that way in a lot of ways, where everything and anything, you know, God would be secondary to whatever else was important in my life. I think that's part of the reason why he called me to preach. Forced me to stay in the Word. Forced me to stay close to him. Forced me to make sure that I stay healthy for you guys, to help you guys, to lead you guys, to preach to you guys, to love on you guys. But it keeps me close to God. If I wasn't a preacher, y'all, I'd be one of the worst all the time at putting God on the back burner. As if he's not real, as if he's not important, as if just because he loves everybody that it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. What's it? The line in the sand is it, whatever that line is for you. The good news is Jesus died on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection was a line in the sand, and you get a choice to make. We all get the choice to make. And what people don't realize after they get saved, after they come forward and say, I believe that this is true and I want to be saved and I do repent. I don't want to live as an enemy of God anymore. I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins so that I can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want in. I want to be where Moses was. I want to be with Elijah. I want to be with all them guys that were preaching in Acts chapter 2. I want to be with the king. I see the line. I'm going. I want to cross the line where I'm supposed to be. That's how we preach the gospel. That's how you should say it to your friends and family. It's urgent. Because when Jesus comes back or when you leave this world, it don't matter. Wherever you stand is where you stand. Just ask all the rest of them people that Moses sent the Levites over to deal with. All of those prophets of Baal met their demise that day too. And it's not because God doesn't love, it's because we don't notice the line. And if we do, we don't respond to it. The worst thing that could happen is somebody notice the line that God has drawn, the gospel, and just act like they got plenty of time to go deal with it. You don't have time. Y'all know that God loves you. Everybody in this room that I know that God loves you. He sent Jesus to the cross so you would have the option to get on the right side of this line. And after that happens, he says to go into the world and make disciples. He's saying not go into the world and start drawing lines. He's saying go into the world and tell them about the line that I drew. Who am I to stand on the right side of the line and say, I got mine, see y'all later? That's not what it's about. I love you and the Lord loves you. I hope this was an encouraging moment for you this morning, reminding you of how much God loves us, reminding you of the seriousness of the gospel. We got work to do. Every church in the world, we got work to do, y'all. We ain't got time to piddle around. The gospel is real and the message is clear. Let's get out there and show people.